Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome in Jesus' name. Welcome to all you visitors. Good to see you, Matt and Janelle, Stanley and Joy from South Dakota. Welcome to you and welcome to all the visitors here this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer, but maybe before we start, is there anything that came out of the Sunday discipleship class that somebody would like to share? This is such an important subject, and of course we had a message by Brother Paul last week on judging. Is there anyone that would like to share something that stood out to you in these lessons that would be a blessing for us as a congregation to hear? Anyone care to share? Up here's a hand.
I was just thinking about right now that my responsibility is two things. One is when someone comes to me with the wrong attitude, with a judgmental attitude, unloving attitude, is to respond to them in a Christ-like way. That's my responsibility. And then if I see something in someone else's life, is to come to them in a Christ-like way, mm-hmm. in a loving way. Mm-hmm. But the other person coming to me in an unloving way, that's something they need to deal with. My responsibility is just to respond.
That's good. Right. That's good. We can always respond in a Christ-like way. Amen? That's right. With that spirit of meekness. I was struck with that this morning, the spirit of meekness that we're told to approach someone with. Others? Anyone else yet? Up here's a hand.
Everywhere I look, I see people with splinters in their eyes. You probably see a few in mine, too. If we come to each other in the attitude of Galatians 6:1 with humility, considering ourselves unless we are also tempted, that really takes care of the judging problem. Mm-hmm. When we realize we're all in the same boat, we are not, we don't want to put any holes in the floor.
I was struck also this morning, you know, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, how God corrects us. He comes with approval, in fact, delight. I was just struck with that. You know, He comes with a full heart of approval toward us when He corrects us and chastens us. Do we have that kind of heart and spirit when we go to another in our endeavor to bring a correction? That there's a sense of a heart of approval. I believe in within that is hope and encouragement. Just like the Lord corrects us with. When He corrects me, within that is hope and encouragement. When the devil accuses me, there's not too much hope in that. Anyone else yet? And then we'll enter into the sermon here. Up here is one yet. Robert. Bless you, John. I love hearing from older brothers and gentlemen like you. A lifetime experience behind you.
The words last Sunday, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," have been a tremendous help this past week to me. So I praise God for hearing to things like that.
There's one more yet, Robert.
I guess I was just thinking when Aaron was talking about having his grandchildren there and how much he delighted in them, it just kind of made a good object lesson there. And I'm sure that probably while they were there, maybe he might have had to correct one or two of them sometime, but I'm sure it was with delight too. And if I think about if a person comes to me with a correction, if I can think, well, you know, and my father sent them. If I can respond that way, then I think that that's what I need to learn. Yeah.
I like that, Judy. That you know, that grandchildren analogy. I can't see Aaron either bringing his grandchild a correction with displeasure and disapproval. In this week that he's been with him, even though you may have had to do that. But there was an approval and a full pleasure behind it, I'm sure. Okay, let's stand. Let's stand for a word of prayer here. Amen. Father, we worship You this morning. We thank You that You're our great Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but our personal Father as well. Thank You, Father, that You're a Father to us. Yes, You bring to us our needs. You correct us. Sometimes You chasten us, Lord, and sometimes we go through deep trials of our faith. And yet, Father, we thank You that we can safely trust in You, knowing, God, that You have our good in mind. Father, knowing that whom You love, You chasten. And knowing, Father, that You always work to... You always allow trials and tribulations to come our way, Lord, to purify us and make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless now the service as I preach and share Your Word. Give me grace, Lord. Give me the power and anointing of Your Spirit. Give me grace to feed Your people. Father, that living bread from heaven, Lord, that manna, God, that is no one else but Christ Himself. So, Father, we pray that You would bless this part of the service, anoint the hearers of Your Word. Anoint us all together, Lord, that we can grow in Christ. Grow up in all things in Christ who is ahead. That's our heart's desire, God. We love You to that degree. We want to grow up into Christ in all things. So, Father, bless this service to the furtherance of that work in our lives, both in our personal lives and us as a congregation. We worship You, Lord, and we love You. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Yeah, well, this is the first time I'm ever in the pulpit without notes. And I did not forget them. I just felt led to preach a message. I've been doing a lot of counseling lately. And the Lord led me just to preach a message on some of what flows out of that. And some of what I see as, you know, some in our midst struggling with. And... some of our midst struggling with, and so I just felt led to preach a message this morning on kind of what I've been experiencing in all of that. And so let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. I'll start reading in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isn't that a blessing? The glory of the Lord, after it was all built, then a cloud descended, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And let's turn yet to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, I'll start reading in verse 15. Basically saying the same thing here, but a little bit more extensive. It says here in chapter 9, verse 15, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And an even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even until the morning. And so it was when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, then the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 months or 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, and the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. This morning, I'd like to preach a message, just share a message on when we walk with the Lord. Just a simple title, When We Walk With the Lord. I was blessed, Brother Aaron, you led out in the song before I got up here to share. Walking in sunlight. But when we walk with the Lord, you know, in olden times, and I believe that, from what I understand, that tribe is still in existence today, is the, it's a tribe called the Bedouin tribe in the Middle East. How many of you have heard of that tribe? The Bedouin people? They're kind of nomadic, Brother West, like the, and Tanner, like the Fulanis. They travel and they're cattle herders and camel herders, and they keep the flocks. And I'm not sure if they keep the flocks of other people, groups, like the Fulanis do, but they're herders. And in the rainy season, they're kind of in the Middle East there. In the rainy season, they're in a place where they can cultivate the land and grow crops and so forth. But in the dry season, in certain parts of the year, yeah, there are places where they can grow crops and so forth. But in the wintertime, they move into the desert, and just to kind of, you know, get away from the wintry weather, and they move into the desert. But in their journeyings, they have what is called the sheik, or the chieftain. And as they journey along, the chief comes to a place where he decides they want to set up camp. And as they're journeying, he's riding this camel or this steed, and at the time that he decides that the whole tribe should set up camp, he places his spear into the ground. From what I read, they have like a 15-foot, 20-foot spear, and he stabs it into the ground. And all the tribe, they circle the chieftain and his tent. First of all, the servants set up the tent for him, and then they surround him. They set up tent around him, circling around him. However many circles that takes for the group that is traveling with him. And at the moment that the chief pulls out that spear from the ground, he stabbed it into him. Then their journeys continue. A beautiful analogy of Israel and their journeys, you know, when the cloud was taken up, then the children of Israel continued on their journeys. When the cloud was stayed, then they stayed and set up camp. And I know this morning, I know that it's all of our heart's desire to walk with God. I know that I believe whoever, every one of us that has become a believer, that has been born of God's Spirit, desires to walk with God. I believe that's your heart's desire. If you're sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that's your heart's desire, is to walk with God, is to journey with Him, when His Spirit is stayed and in your heart, and that, you know, it's time to stop and maybe take a break, but you can walk with Him in that way. But when it's time to move on, you move with Him. We all know the Scripture, walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God's heart is that we learn that we're able to walk in the Spirit, to have a walk with God in the Spirit. And so I'd like to share this morning, out of my counseling experiences, I've come across things that are hindrances to walking in the Spirit. You know, when we walk with the Lord, some things are necessary. It's a necessity to walk in the Spirit. It's a necessity to have victory over sin to walk in the Spirit. It's a necessity to have faith to walk in the Spirit. And I have another point I'd like to bring out here this morning also. But I'd like to just share these principles this morning from God's Word. When we walk with the Lord, there's a necessity to have victory over sin. And that's sometimes a struggle for us. Some of us struggle in our Christian life to be victorious when temptation knocks at our door. It's a struggle. The temptation knocks and the noise is loud and we begin to struggle in our hearts. And that's some of what is coming out of my counseling, realizing that, you know, there's some among us, there's some maybe others also that I've been counseling who are struggling with sin. And I'm realizing more and more that, you know, sometimes it's a heart that is really after God. It's a heart that is desirous to follow the Lord. But they're struggling with what Paul was struggling with there in Romans 7. And I'm not sure if Paul was converted there, if he was unconverted. But I find in many people who know the Lord, that same struggle is there at times. You know, they want to do what they want to do, they can't seem to do. What they don't want to do, they do. So I'd like to show us some principles here in getting victory over sin. When you have a struggle and a temptation, when you're in a place of struggle and temptation, where sin is knocking at your door and you just feel, here it comes again, and here I go again, just giving in to that besetting sin. The Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And some of us struggle with besetting sins. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Just going there on this first point here, Romans chapter 7. Here we see clearly Paul's struggle. And I'm not sure exactly where I'll break in here, but we see a struggle with sin. Maybe I'll start reading in verse 12 of chapter 7. You know, Paul sees clearly here that the law is holy and just and good. He says here, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which, here's a struggle, here we see a struggle. For that which I do, I allow not. He's saying, you know, that the things I do, I really don't allow in my spirit. My heart is not there. I don't want to do these things. But he says, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's saying, my inner man is consenting to the law that it's good, but I don't find the strength to fulfill that which is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, I delight in the law of God. It appears to me like Paul actually knew the Lord in this chapter. I'm not sure, but he says, I delight in the law of God. I know that, you know, in his Jewish, when he was a Jew and under, you know, an Israelite as such, you know, his heart was after the keeping of the law. So I'm not exactly sure, but here he says, I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver? He came to the place. He said, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Feels like I'm dying. And isn't it that way sometimes with us? Those of us who are being tempted and drawn into our besetting sins time after time, feels like we're dying. I remember some of those times. You know, it just feels like I'm being drawn into death. And Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he says here, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he's bringing in a principle here. He says, I, in the inner man, in the mind, I am serving the Lord. That's where my heart is. That's where my mind is. I'm serving the Lord in that way. But this flesh keeps pulling me down. And if I serve the flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. How do I overcome that flesh? In essence, is what Paul is saying. How do I overcome the flesh that keeps drawing me down into this law of sin and death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's go to chapter 8 now, the first few verses here. You know, I always kind of took this verse often, and I think rightfully so. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, if we have a heart after God and we find ourselves floundering in the flesh sometimes, I believe, you know, God's mercies are there, God's grace is there, and His smile upon our lives. But on the other hand, he says, you know, chapter 8 says, there is therefore. Why? This therefore is there for a reason. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he says in the next verse here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I just like to encourage our hearts this morning. You know, think of it this way, as you, we all know that we live in a universe where there's the law of gravity. That's a universal law, the law of gravity. You know, just suppose you as an individual, you see the birds flying. You see the birds flying every day, and my, you long for that freedom. You decide, I think I can attain that freedom. I think I can somehow fly. I mean, they're flapping their wings. Surely if I flap mine, I can take off into the air. And so you decide, I'm going to try to defy that law of gravity. So you climb, let's say, a 2 or 3 story building, and you decide, this is what I'm going to try. I'm going to leap off that building. I'm going to try with all my strength to defy that law of gravity. Well, we all know in this room what would happen. We all know that the law of gravity would pull us right down. And we would understand that, truly, I can't fly, I'm subject to this law. In fact, we might kill ourselves or hurt ourselves. So in your mind, you keep, and that's many Christians, you know, we keep trying sometimes in our own strength to overcome those besetting sins. We try and we struggle and we try, and yet we keep falling, we keep faltering, we keep failing. But you know, it says here there's two laws. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In the natural, think of yourself trying to overcome that law of gravity. Just think of yourself endeavoring to do that. But you know, there is a law in the universe that actually defies the law of gravity. What is that? Anybody know that law? That's right. The law of aerodynamics. You know, there is a law. And suppose one day you hear that there is a law that defies that law of gravity. Boy, I would love to enter into that new law. You think to yourself, I would love to experience what I was trying to do in my own strength. I would love to experience that. I would love to fly in those heavenlies where the birds fly. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I would just love to be able to, I'm hearing about that law of aerodynamics that defies the law of gravity. Think about it when the airplane first came out. You know, people thinking, okay, here's a law that actually defies the law of gravity. I've always been wanting, I can imagine people thinking in their minds, you know, I've always been wanting to know what it's like to be in the sky, to be above the clouds. And, well, now you know, now you hear that there is that law, that new law of aerodynamics that defies the law of gravity. And so you enter. So you decide one day, I'm going to enter into that plane and see if this is really real. Lo and behold, you find that the law of aerodynamics actually is real, it's true, and you've entered into a new law that now takes you into the heavenlies, safely takes you into the heavenlies and to your destination. And that's too many times, you know, too many times we don't see that new law of life in Christ Jesus. We struggle with those besetting sins. We struggle. And we try to overcome. But that new law in life of life in Christ Jesus is what needs to be entered into. And as believers, we have entered into it in a sense. But in our struggle sometimes with temptation, we lose sight of that new law of life that we are in Christ. Which it seems like maybe Paul lost sight of it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you're in a new law of life. I mean, this is exciting to me. When I share these things with those I'm counseling, I get excited because we're in a new law, brothers and sisters. We're in a law that frees us from that law of sin and death. That law is still there. It's in our flesh. But in Christ, we are free from that law of sin and death. As long as we remain in Christ, the life of Christ keeps me free from the law of sin and death. That's exciting to me. When I, you know, just realizing that law, as long as I'm in that, as long as and a lot, you know, as we enter a plane, an airplane, I mean, you don't even have to do things in your own strength. It's just sitting back in your seat and letting that law take effect in your life. Realizing, believing in that new law of aerodynamics. Same in the spiritual. It's believing in that new law of life in Christ Jesus, that it has the power to keep me from sin and death, which is in my members. The Bible says, flesh, verse 3 says, or on up there it says, it says in verse 23 of chapter 7, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin is in my members. We are still a living in mortal flesh. We're not immortal. And the law of sin is still dwelling within these members. But we're not subject to that law. We're not subject to the law of sin and death as we dwell in that new law of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Just dwelling in that new law of life in Christ. We are free from that law of sin and death. The law of gravity is still in effect. The law of gravity is still here, even when an airplane takes off. That law of aerodynamics has kicked in for the airplane, for the airliner. But it's still the law of gravity is still here. And that's in essence in the spiritual. The law of sin and death, which is in my members, is still here. But we don't have to live in that law. We don't have to live in that law. We are under a new law of life in Christ Jesus. And so when sin knocks at your door, recognize, I am a new law. I am within a new law. You know, when there's turbulence I remember the first time I took off in an airplane from here to Guatemala. That was the first time I rode an airliner years ago. And on the way back, taking off from Guatemala City, this thing hit an air pocket when it was taking off. And that thing, I mean, when it hit that air pocket, it was like, phew! And then after a while, it took off into the sky again. And, I mean, I was stunned. I mean, I thought we were going down, honestly. This is the first time I ever took a trip, and it just felt like we were going down. And, you know, we all face turbulence sometimes flying in an airliner. And suppose in that turbulence, we would be at a place of saying, okay, this is turbulent. I don't know if this new law is going to work anymore. And that's what happens to us spiritually sometimes. We're in that new law of life in Christ Jesus, but sometimes turbulence hits our spiritual lives, and we begin to doubt and fear, and we begin to sometimes people jump ship, you know, or they begin to fear and quake and, you know, the Lord wants us to know, God wants us to know that that new law of life in Christ Jesus is more sure than any airliner. More sure. We are at a safe, sure place. We have a sure foundation, the rock Christ Jesus. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. The law's good, but the weakness of the flesh could not fulfill the law. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Boy, isn't that beautiful? You know, Christ lived a fleshly life. He lived out His life in the flesh. He lived out His life, and He was perfect. I mean, concerning the law, there was no sin. He never failed the law at one point. He lived out His life perfectly in the flesh. Therefore, Christ in us, what we could not do in the flesh, now Christ in us can do. Likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, both in Himself and in ourselves. He condemned sin in Himself by winning the victory over it. And He condemned sin in us as He lives within us. And furthermore, in verse 4, says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? You know, what we were trying to do before, to fly into the heavenlies, now in actuality comes to pass. That trying to keep the law in our own strength and trying to do everything we can to keep the law now simply comes into fulfillment. That law of righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. The law, Christ fulfills the law. Not just both by His death, not just in His death and resurrection, but in living within us. He fulfills the law in us. So that's one principle. That's one thing that I see sometimes those we counsel struggling with is simply, you know, that battle against sin. They want to walk in the Spirit. There's that struggle against sin. And that's what I've been sharing with them. You know, just simply that new law of life will keep you free from the law of sin and death. The second point I'd like to bring out is the struggle that some people have in the matter of faith. You know, there's in our Christian walk, we know that the just shall live by faith, but it also says without faith we cannot please the Lord. Because we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And turn your Bibles a while to St. John chapter 10. But anyway, the law, you know, faith is very essential, is a very essential element of our Christian walk in this matter of walking in the Spirit. You know, when we walk with the Lord, faith is an essential component. When we walk with the Lord, there's a necessity of faith to be active in our lives. But you know, we all face sometimes temptations in this matter of doubt, fear, unbelief, temptations to doubt God's Word. St. John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Just like to elaborate on this passage of Scripture here a little. You know, as we look at this passage, many times we've heard, I think, the analogy here, when this passage has been shared, it's given that, you know, the thief and the robber is one who climbs up the wall and enters into the sheepfold some other way. Bringing out that, you know, he's not a true believer, he's a hypocrite. but he's somehow within the sheepfold. Well, I don't really believe that that's what this is bringing out. It's rather the thief and the robber trying to rob us and of our joy, trying to rob us in essential things, essential things that are needed in our spiritual walk. And just stick with me here. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And you know, some of us, and I know that I've shared some of this before, but I just like to again, reiterate this, because I know that it's very real in some of our lives. We face this battle with the thief and the robber. We face this battle. He's shouting at us. He's shouting at us and letting us know that, somehow letting us, trying to make us appear like we're not as righteous as we should be, or we're not as holy and just in Christ as we should be. And, he keeps hollering at us and sometimes beating us up. And this could be also in regards to sin in other ways, in other forms, where he tries to draw us into sin and temptation and the area of carnality. But I still find many Christians struggle with the accuser of the brethren, which he's that thief and robber. The accuser of the brethren, he's trying to rob you and steal from you. Trying to rob you of your Christian joy. Trying to steal your peace. Trying to take those things from your life that makes for a vibrant Christian walk. And I believe it's a very essential dynamic of walking in the Spirit, is that we are able to somehow thwart his lies. Somehow thwart his lies and not allow ourselves to be tuned in. Too many times we tune in. And here it says, it says he's a thief and a robber. But when Jesus enters the door of the... And by the way, he enters the door of the sheepfold. Christ, I see him just as gently entering that door of the sheepfold. And saying your... mentioning your name. Suzanne. Carol. Amos. And we hear his voice. The tender shepherd's voice as he enters into the door of the sheepfold. And it says, my sheep know my voice, brothers and sisters. Sometimes some of us struggle with, how do I discern the voice of God? Well, I've come to the place where I just... Those I share with, and for myself, I just counsel them, believe God's promise. I mean, here he says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And I know as new believers, maybe we, just like a newborn babe needs to get accustomed to his mother and father's voice. Sometimes it's something that you need to get accustomed to. But on the other hand, the promise is here that my sheep know my voice. It says he goeth before his sheep, and they follow him. For they know his voice. Then it says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And again, some of us sometimes we tune into the voice of the stranger. We tune into that strange voice that is filled with accusation, doubt, fear, unbelief. Those kind of noises. And I find out in my Christian walk, I found out if I tune into those voices, it's hard for me to hear the voice of the shepherd. It's hard when there's all those other voices coming, and especially if you're listening to them. Now, it's one thing to, to thwart them, and maybe you're going through a battle, and usually I can find my way. If I'm going through a battle of some kind, and I'm still being steadfast in the Lord. And by the way, the Scripture says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, ye beloved brethren, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, because Christ gives us a victory. Just bringing that word to us. Because there are battles that we face. But when we give in, I find in my Christian walk and those I counsel with, that when you give in to that stranger's voice, that voice of the thief and robber, it's hard to hear the voice of the shepherd. It's hard. Because you're so tuned into the other, the noise is just... The din of the noise is above what you can hear from the shepherd's voice often. And until, you know, there's courage taken and a heart that again rises up in hope to the Lord, then shepherd's voice often becomes clear again. So I just want to encourage us that this is a thief and a robber. And I believe, let's go on here, verse. I just want to show us clearly what the principle of the thief and robber being one who is after us and not so much after just being in the sheepfolds in some way. In verse 7 it says, let me just read on down. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if we can again recognize the necessity of following the shepherd's voice, if there's a following of the shepherd, you will go in and out and find pasture. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, those green pastures, I believe that the analogy that is brought out there is just simply those sheep are so well fed and nourished that they're at a place of lying down and just satisfied, chewing their cud, you know, like we often see sheep. And, you know, if we follow the shepherd, we would go in and out and find pasture. You'll find yourself walking beside still waters. You'll find your soul being restored. We all need our souls restored. Sometimes we're weary. Sometimes we get tired. But as we follow the voice of the shepherd, and this is where some of us, including myself, through the years have had a struggle in, is, you know, when the din of the noise comes, you know, with some of the struggles of my past, the din of the noise is there. And it's like, and your emotions get involved, and your mind gets involved, and pretty soon your mind and your emotions are leaking out rather in the soul part of us rather than the spirit. And we lose our way. But if we can stick with Christ, if we can stick with Him through the battle, let the Spirit of God lead out. I like to give this... let me come to the soul part later. I'd like to turn to Hebrews for that. But too many times our emotions and our mind gets involved and we begin to struggle because feelings... I mean, this is often people with doubts of salvation. They're going by their feelings. Up and down they go. But there's other areas of our lives. Some of you have had painful memories. All depends what comes up in your mind. All depends what kind of... where you're at spiritually and someone said something to you or a memory comes to your mind of something that happened in the past. And all of a sudden, that emotion kicks in. And the temptation at those times is to go by... feelings, the emotions, the heat of all of that. Rather than walking through that in the Spirit of Christ and retaining faith. Because that's where faith is lost. Faith is lost as we go by our, you know, we depend on our reason and our emotions and our feelings. And faith is often lost in that way. I'm talking about the heat of the battle, not a shipwreck faith. But just... And so we lose our way in that place, in that blessed place where of repose in the shepherd's care. So I just want to encourage our hearts. You know, here it says now, I am the good, I'm sorry, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal. Look at that. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who is he after? It's you and I who are within the sheepfold. If he can't get us if he can't snatch us over by bringing his claw over the fence in some way, he tries to get it through the picket fence and somehow at least wound us or give us some destruction of some kind. You know, He's after us in that way. He wants to hinder us in every way we can, every way He can. He wants to be a hindrance to our Christian walk, even if He can't snatch us. So He tries in many ways to be a robber and a thief in our lives. Yes, His ultimate desire would be to destroy us. But the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So mark it down, brothers and sisters. When you face that accuser of the brethren, he's after you to steal from you. He's after you to rob you. And eventually destroy you. I mean, I've met numerous souls who, when they go down that path of doubt and fear, and just that path of listening to the accuser of the brethren, I mean, some of them are on prescription medications today. Their mind simply couldn't handle that kind of pressure. And so I just want to say there's a necessity there to remember that he's a thief and a robber. He's after to kill, to steal, to take from us. To simply take from us those riches and glory that are ours. That are our inheritance in Christ. He's after us. And God allows us to be tempted. He does allow, the Bible says, after you have suffered a while, mentioning that about the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. Then it says, after you have suffered a while, he will strengthen, settle, perfect, and establish you. So he allows these temptations to come. He wants to strengthen our spiritual muscles through resisting of the enemy of our soul. Through resisting him in steadfastness, realizing that I have the victory in Jesus Christ. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Then it even says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at the next verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, brothers and sisters, as we follow the shepherd, praise the Lord. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Praise God. If we follow the shepherd, we will have life and have it more abundantly. I mean, that's so encouraging to my heart. You know, if I can stay in tune with the shepherd, I'll be in touch with that kind of life. First of all, I'll have life. I mean, that law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets me free from the law of sin and death. But then he says life abundantly. I mean, Christ has so many more spiritual riches than just being free from sin and death. I mean, he has an abundance of spiritual riches that we have inherited in him and that he desires to give to us. So he's come to that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And as we follow the shepherd's voice, we'll be experiencing that. That life abundant will be experienced by you, brother and sister. You will experience that in your Christian walk as you follow the voice of the shepherd day by day. Even as the children of Israel, when the cloud lifted up, they followed the cloud. When it stayed, they stayed. They walked with God, the children of Israel, through the wilderness there. And that's the walk God would have us to experience. That we can actually walk in His presence. Day by day, walking in the presence of the Lord and experiencing His presence in our lives. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. And again, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is willing to lay down his very life for us. He did it already, but in a sense, he's still at the place where he's willing to do whatever it takes that we can experience life and life abundant. So, amen. Let's turn to Hebrews now. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, the Hebrews chapter 4. Oh my, I didn't realize it was that time. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we all face the thief and the robber in our lives, which is Satan himself. But like I shared with you earlier, some of us also share just the heat of our emotion, of our mind, some patterns that have been there for a long time. And maybe Satan was the one that established that castle in your life. But after, you know, I believe Satan works in ways that, you know, after he's built a castle, he can even leave it and just come back and check on it sometimes, and it's become a part of us. And this is where some of us struggle with, when something has become a part of us and patterns that have been there for a long time. You know, we tend to, you know, that noise still wants to kind of be upon our mind or our emotions. And so we struggle. We struggle in that walk of faith rather than walking by faith. The tendency is to walk by the emotions or the reason of my mind. And I like to give this analogy usually. You know, as I see the soul part of us, we are made of spirit, soul, and body, which we all know. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. God uses the mind and will and the emotions in our lives, but they all need to be subject to the Spirit. And I liked the analogy of my wife gave it to me years ago when I was struggling. I like the analogy of the Holy Spirit leading out. And the Holy Spirit is leading out in our lives. And the reason and the emotions work in cooperation with the Spirit. They're not the ones leading out. They're working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one leading out. And we work, we bring into captivity thoughts that would want to take us down a road of reason. We bring into captivity emotions that would want to take us down a road of feeling. We bring into captivity our will that would want to try to muster up our own strength. We bring that all into captivity to the Holy Ghost. And yes, God uses determination in our lives, but we don't muster it up ourselves. God uses reason, but we don't depend on that by itself. God uses, we have emotions, praise God. But they all need to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading out and the mind and the emotions and the will being brought in line with the Holy Spirit. That has really helped me, that analogy. So I just wanted to encourage us. I know some of us struggle with those things in our lives, you know. The emotions, the doubts, the fears yet that were patterns of our life. And after even deliverance, there's still that, memories of those things. But anyway, here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He that entered into his rest, is he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." That's beautiful. You know, he ceased from his own works, which God did from his. But then it says, almost sounds contradictory, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that's where the labor is, brothers and sisters. You know, those noises of our mind, those noises of our emotions, those noises come just like they did to the children of Israel. They saw the giants. They had told, you know, they had experienced Egypt and all the bondage there, and perhaps the memory of all of that came back as they faced the giants of Jericho. Remembering all that they went through Egypt, all the traumatic things that the Egyptians did to the children of Israel. You know, and here were these giants now entering into Jericho, and they had seen the Red Sea crossing and seen God work a miracle there, but the noise of their mind and their reason, their emotions, they began to trust in that. They began to trust in what they saw, what they heard. They began to trust in the noise of all of that versus faith in God's Word. And that's where the labor is, brothers and sisters. We labor to enter into that rest, just like the children of Israel did. There's a necessity to labor. If we have an area of our lives where we are struggling with, and a giant that needs to be slain, there's labor necessary. But the labor is a labor of faith. Just simply a labor of faith, believing God above the din of the noise. Believing God's Word to our spirit. Letting the Word of God be the determining factor. And in fact, that's what it says in the next verse here. And I love this verse. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Brothers and sisters, if you're mixed up this morning, By what His Spirit, by what His soul, the Word of God is able to pierce between that and cut and divide the two. To where you can differentiate the Spirit from the soul and find freedom in this area of your life where there's all this other noise. Word of God. Even to the piercing dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, of bones and marrow, it says, which who can separate bone and marrow? But it says here, the Word of God is like that. It separates. You're able to find your way by the Word of God. As you walk with God and His Word to your hearts, you'll find your way. But sometimes when we walk with the Lord and He's spoken His Word to us and we face that giant again, that's when the test is on. That's when the test is on. You know, we want to say, no, that giant just looks too big again. And sometimes we get discouraged. But as you continue in the battle against that thing will be slain. And you will enter into rest in that area of your life. That's how it works, brothers and sisters. And of course, we could go on how we're to come boldly unto the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and help in time of need. And by the way, that word mercy, I looked that word up recently. You know, we think of the mercies of the Lord as His forgiveness, but this word is the word compassion. When you come before the Lord, when you're being tempted and tested and tried, it's the word compassion, that you may obtain compassion in your time of need. I love that. You know, God is compassionate in our time of need, just like a father with his children. Okay, just the last point yet, briefly, wanted to bring out is when we walk with the Lord, there's a necessity to spend time with the Lord in your relationship with Him. You know, we live in a time where technology is prevalent in all of our lives, basically in this room. And, you know, things clamor for our attention. And I'll be honest, I don't know how I would have found my way in my Christian walk if it weren't for we call it quiet time. For that life of Christ to continue to be vibrant and active in our lives, we must push away the din of the world and take time with God, quieting our hearts before Him. Even as Christ did, turn there to Isaiah chapter 49. It says of Christ that He... says of Christ, I'm sorry, it's chapter 50 actually. It says about Christ, you know, how much more do we need it if He needed it? He needed we see Him through the New Testament. We see Him spending time with His Heavenly Father. Solitary hours of the morning or late at night after the disciples had left, you know, had left Him to go to their homes perhaps. It says here in chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. And so as you look at the life of Jesus Christ and Him tuning into the heart of His Father, again, how much more necessary in our lives. Look at the next verses. The Lord God, and I believe these next verses to the end of the chapter flow out of verse 4. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What I see Christ, what I see the Word of God bringing out to our hearts there is simply, as we spend time with God, we'll be prepared for any trial that comes across our path. Any tribulation or trial. Here it says that Christ, He was prepared to give His back to the smiters. He was prepared to have the hair plucked off His cheeks. He was prepared for shame and spitting. He was prepared because day by day He spent time with His Heavenly Father, knowing His heart, receiving reviving power in His life, energizing, being re-energized. You know, think of that law of aerodynamics. If that plane, if it would never be filled with gasoline again, You know, it's kind of a crude analogy, but I believe this is what the principle is bringing out here. The Word of God is bringing out is simply as we tune into God's heart, as we're at a place of quieting our hearts before Him, spending time with Him, building our relationship with Him, that life of Christ will be flowing in and through us and will be very active to the place where you face temptation and trial, wherever it might be, or persecution that is coming. By the way, brothers and sisters, it's coming. Let's prepare. One of the ways to prepare our hearts is by spending time alone with God. With God. Getting to know Him, His heart. In fact, Jesus was so prepared, He knew how to speak. After spending time with His Heavenly Father, He says, I knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Not only was it in the battle against my soul. Look at the very hour He came up to the crucifixion. I mean, He was still in ministry to His disciples. Where do you think that came from? It was by spending time alone with His Father. Knowing His heart. Having a relationship with Him. But also, He was prepared to give His back to the smiters. He said, I was at the place, verse 7, for the Lord God will... He had this confidence. The Lord God is going to help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. He says, the Lord God's going to help me. I will not be confounded. I won't be put into confusion in this deep trial that I'm facing. I have set my face like a flint. Where do you think that boldness came from? It came from the Spirit of God within Christ. It wasn't mustered up in His own strength, I don't believe. It came from the Spirit of God by spending time with His God and His Father, and that boldness in Christ enabled Him to say, I have set my face like a flint. I know that at the end of it, I will not be ashamed. I will not be disappointed. My God will help me. Then let's go on. He is who is near. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near unto me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Boldness. Again, we see the power of God in Christ saying, even to his enemy, come on, enemy. I'm willing to contend with you. I'm not afraid of you. And sometimes some of us are afraid of the devil. We fear his tactics and his attacks and his whisperings in our soul. We fear him. And perhaps it's, I don't know, you know, in your life, is there a necessity to spend time alone with God day by day so that you, like Christ, can rise up against your enemy and say, He is near that justifieth me. God is near. Simply saying, my Father is near. When I face these temptations, when I face the adversary, Christ said these words, who will contend with me? In essence, He was saying, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who will contend with me? Let them come near. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near unto me. Behold, the Lord God will help me, he says again. So these temptations, I know, are very real to some of us when we face those attacks from the enemy. I want to just encourage you. And brothers and sisters, I have gone through depression. I've gone through discouragement. Many of you know all of that. But I want to say the one thing that this is one thing I can point back to that has kept me through the years. It's by spending time with my God. Receiving His encouragement. It took me a long time to fight through a lot of battles, as many of you know. But that's one thing that kept me. Morning by morning, whether I was discouraged or not, I would get alone with God. He was always there. Always. Never fail. If I lifted up my heart in faith to Him, He was there for me in that hour. I want to just encourage your hearts, those of us. I know that there's some of you who are working through these kind of battles in your life. Keep close to the heart of Christ. Some of you, it might be a process. God loves you. He wants to see you through to the end. He's a meek and lowly Jesus. Jesus said, you know, two things that Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A picture of kind of the sinner coming to him. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Sometimes it is a little bit of a yoke to get up in the early morning hours or to have that discipline in our lives of spending time alone with God. But I have truly found the other is true. As I take up that yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. And then he says again, and you shall find rest. That's my testimony, brothers and sisters. As I came to him day after day, taking that yoke and learning of him, I found rest. So just encouraging our hearts, even if this morning you're walking in darkness, it says here, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Maybe you're in a very dark place this morning. You simply don't know your way through. You don't know the next step. Don't do what verse 11 says. Behold, ye that kindle your own sparks, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, and you shall lie down in sorrow. You know, sometimes we enter into that temptation. I got to do something here. And we try to kindle our own sparks and get our own fire started. God has another way. He says here, you that walk in darkness and have no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Brother and sister, if you're at that place, just wait. Wait on the Lord. He'll come through. Wait on him. Put your trust in him and then wait for his voice. Wait for his guidance. Wait for that cloud. That cloud to move. Don't move without his direction. Stay yourself upon him. He'll come through with the light of his presence. Remember the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud by day, and the fire by night. There was always light upon Israel. They could see that light in the dark. All their tents, I believe, from what I understand, they could see the presence of the Lord, and they knew when it was time to move on. But they stayed even in the darkness until the light moved. And also remember, the presence of the Lord, it was a pillar by day. Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Pillar, strength and stability. We have a pillar. I mean, when you think of pillars, Solomon's temple, those strong, huge pillars. I mean, it was a pillar of fire by night. Speaks of strength and a stability and a sure foundation. We're on. Okay, just a few verses in closing. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. A prophecy about those who would follow the cloud, who would follow the presence of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says here, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. I was so encouraged when I read this verse. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a picture of the church. But he says, he creates upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Isn't that encouraging, brothers and sisters? Upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, he has created a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Upon your life, this cloud of smoke by day and fire by night is a defense. It's a defense in our lives. It's a defense to keep us within the glory. Praise God. And that's where I find I am kept in the glory of God by walking with God. Walking in the Spirit. I'm kept within that glory. And God is that cloud, I mean that presence, the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord is a defense. As we walk in the Spirit. We are kept within the glory of God. But I was just encouraged too, you know, it says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. Let's take that as an assembly, brother. We're an assembly here, brothers and sisters. Let's believe God to be that to all, to this assembly. That we can walk in this way as an assembly with the glory of the Lord. That the cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. That the presence of the Lord, we would experience it together as an assembly. Let's believe God for that. And I believe in many ways we're experiencing it already, but I believe God would be to have us experience it perhaps in a greater way. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So take courage, brothers and sisters, those of you who are going through deep trials, as you walk in the presence of the Lord, this presence is a covert. It's a shadow in the daytime from the heat. I mean, I love that verse in Psalms 91. How does it say? 91 verse 1. Yeah, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And from what I understand, that cloud was a shadow to Israel. The cloud, the pillar of cloud, was a shadow to Israel in their day. And so the presence of the Lord in your midst of your trials will be a shadow in the heat of all of that, and for a place of refuge even, to hide when there's storm and rain. When there's tremendous storm blasting upon your soul, you can enter. It will be a place of refuge for you. So God bless you. I can honestly say that, you know, Brother, and I know I've alluded to this in a previous message, but Brother Emmanuel's messages in February have tremendously, tremendously helped me to know who I am in Christ and helped me to overcome temptation and to remain in a much greater way in the presence of the Lord. So God bless you. May this message be an encouragement to your heart.
Amen. God is our refuge. He's our rock. He's our defense and our shield. Maybe you have a testimony you'd like to share this morning. A word of edification to the body. Raise your hand. One on the sister's side. You can be edified together. One on the brother's side. Keep your hands up so the ushers can bring the microphone to you. Brother Robert on the far right front. Okay, Brother Lester, go ahead.
I was very blessed and encouraged with the message. Most of us probably know the verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the three verses prior to that are very interesting. In verse 28, that's in Isaiah, the last verse in Isaiah 40. And then in verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord of the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." He asks us a question there. And I thought I'd read this just for an encouragement, what it says there. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." It really gives a picture of what God can do if we trust in His strength. It takes us, just like Mel said, it takes us out of the flesh, with the analogy that He gave with the airplane. Then it says, But they that wait upon the Lord, that's the last verse then. Mm. And I was just so blessed by thinking about that. I was meditating on that the last couple of weeks. I was thinking of that, and I just thought it was kind of interesting that this came forth this morning.
Amen. The eagle soars on the currents. Just lovely.
This message has been a tremendous encouragement to me this morning. That verse about with the Israelites, the cloud rested above the tabernacle when they had to stay, and it lifted when they had to go. As most of you know, we're looking for a place to pitch our tent, so to speak. We're looking for a place. And these last few weeks, we've been getting weary, just waiting and wondering and not quite sure where we fit right now. We're just hanging in the middle, it feels like. But I'm sure there were lots of times when the Israelites wondered, when are we ever moving on? Are we ever going to get to where we're going? And so it was just an encouragement to me this morning that we are resting in our tent and we just have to wait until God shows us it's time to move.
Amen. God bless you in that. Is there someone else? Yes.
I was so encouraged by this message this morning, and God just took me back to a time in my life when, in my early Christian life, where if I would repent of something, I would feel like I'm not forgiven because I didn't feel forgiven. And I remember just weeping and travailing and feeling like the breath is being choked out of me. And this went on for quite some time, and I know one time that this was happening, and my husband just told me, just cry out to Jesus. And I remember saying, well, I can't. And I just said, Jesus. The next time it came out a little stronger, Jesus. And I just felt my spirits lift, and I haven't faced that battle since. So I believe something was broken by just trusting Jesus, that when I repent of something, He does forgive. It's not a feeling. It's just obeying.
Praise the Lord. Jesus! Jesus. I remember when it was hard for me to say the name of Jesus. I had a form of religion. I tried to do right, tried to be good in all those things. But the name Jesus, oh, what will you do with Jesus? There's power in the name of Jesus expressed in faith and just crying out to Him, save me, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.